the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon this morning is titled Innocence and Unity in the New Church. And we read for our text the 133rd Psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell even as one. It is as the good oil upon the head, going down upon the beard of Aaron, which goes down upon the mouth of his robes, as the dew of Hermon, which goes down upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yehovah commanded the blessing, life, even to eternity. How do you create a better world? By building unity, by living in brotherly love. This is the blessing which the Lord commanded, life, even to eternity. We create a better world by letting the Lord create a better world within each one of us. Behold, I make all things new, he says. Marvel not, I say to thee, you must be born from above. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, is a picture of the Lord's presence in the world, his presence in the new church, and thence throughout the world. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. In that city, the Lord shines as the sun. It is where every tear is wiped away, for there will be no more sorrow, neither will there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So let us take an expanded view, not only of this blessing of unity for mankind, but also of the first command and blessing to the man and woman created in the image and likeness of God. We find this in Genesis 1, verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. In the most direct meaning of these words, we have the blessing of new life created through man and woman in their conjugal union. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Yet consider that there are additional ways to be fruitful and to multiply. There is not only the fruit of the womb, that is, children created for heaven, children, such as we had before us this morning, whose angels always behold the face of their Father in heaven. But there are spiritual offspring as well. After all, heaven itself is likened to marriage. So also is that special relationship between the Lord and his church. It's called a marriage. This marriage results in the fruitfulness of lives changed from within, and in serving others in the brotherhood of mankind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. By their fruits you shall know them. Do men collect grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Then by their fruits you shall know them. So let's look again at that blessing from Genesis 1. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Here we have it. In one simple statement, we are given a recipe for the spread of the new church. We all long for this. Indeed, it is our prayer that the Lord will come and his new church descend from heaven to the earth. We read in the Apocalypse Revealed, by let him that heareth say, come, is signified he who hears and thence knows anything of the Lord's coming, and of the new heaven and the new church, thus of the Lord's kingdom, let him pray that it may come. These teachings suggest a way of church extension that inspires innocence, not only in the appreciating of children that are born, but it also draws on that marriage of the Lord and the church, providing a framework in which opportunities can be embraced, which might otherwise be cast aside as not being worthy of the Lord's time and attention. And they brought to him little children that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Amen, I say to you, whoever shall not accept the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter it." Sending away the children would be sending away those most receptive of the Lord, even in their simplicity and the innocence of ignorance. Could these innocent ones represent states that are drawn to the Lord, but upon encountering those states in others, we find ourselves too preoccupied to really notice them, or else our very conception of what is needed in the church is too limited to fathom the wonderful blessings that are being offered up in our midst? And having taken them up in his arms and set his hands upon them, he blessed them. That little child could be you. Perhaps it is your neighbor. Innocence is sometimes well covered, but with practice you can learn to listen to it when it speaks. How often do we spurn blessings of our own spiritual lives, like the disciples rebuking those who brought the children? Yet if only we take to heart the Lord's admonition to let the children come to him and ourselves to become as little children. Of such is the kingdom of God. We seek first his kingdom and all the other things will be added unto us. And so there is individual application in this as in all teachings. Yet the question we turn to now is how we might spurn or welcome the blessings of new births, new beginnings, new uses. How about that providential conversation we had with a stranger? Or perhaps an unexpected insight gained from visiting with a longtime acquaintance? When people known or unknown to us cross our paths, what breadth of personality, what dreams, what states of goodness and truth are we blind to, assuming they do not belong, or that they would only trouble the Lord and our comfortable places in the church or our community? Posing that question differently, how would the church be enriched if our eyes were opened to the innocence and potential for good in those many fields that are even now ripe for harvest? We remember this time when the disciples were disputing along the way among themselves who would be greatest. The Lord taught them an important lesson by sitting down with the 12 and bringing a little child into their midst. And he said to them, "Whoever shall receive one of such little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And the very next thing in the story is John reporting to the Lord something of a potential disturbance. "Teacher, we saw a certain one casting out demons in thy name who follows not us, and we forbade him because he follows not us." How human it is to be suspicious of those not working right along with us. Part of the lesson seems to be that the Lord wants his disciples to get a broader grasp of what is truly innocent. This innocence is not restricted to those who share the same close communion. We can develop a sense of the church which is valid and useful, even when it branches out beyond our sense of our own boundaries, whether that be the boundaries of family, congregation, or the larger church. Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no one who shall do a mighty work in my name and can readily speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us." Goodness really is out there in the world. It is the universal church of the Lord. And whenever we see that good, it is unproductive to think that we can either own it or control it, or on the other hand, to dismiss it. For goodness is everywhere the Lord's. No one is good except one, that is God. Now, what are the reasonable boundaries for a church? How much variety can it embrace before a church feels that it cannot stretch any further? Do all those who call themselves brothers need to dwell in the same household? Can beliefs and customs vary, yet still harmonize on a deeper level? These questions may open the way for us to consider how a church, from being relatively barren, may come to enjoy the blessings of a different sort of offspring. So we read from the prophet Isaiah. "Sing aloud, O thou barren, who didst not give birth. Burst forth into singing aloud and exult, thou that didst not travail. For more are the sons of the desolate than the sons of the married woman, says Yehovah. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Fear not, for thy husband is thy maker. For as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit has Yehovah called thee, says thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great compassions will I bring thee together." The writings tell us that this passage treats of the Lord's coming and of his new church and the joy that comes from the new births, that is, the new life that comes to the Gentiles who receive that church. And so again from Isaiah, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, but have joy and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I will create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. They shall not toil for emptiness, nor shall they give birth for vexation. For the seed of the blessed of Yehovah are they, and their offspring with them." Many notable women of Scripture are barren. Often we learn how the Lord answers their prayers and grants them a child. From the prophets, we can see more clearly how this condition of barrenness is a state of the church, a condition that can be turned around and healed by the Lord, who is our husband and maker. So, as a new church, where are our begats? Where are the multiple churches born of parent churches? In the short history of the new church, there are a small handful of organizations. But thinking back to the promise made to Abraham, whose descendants would be as the stars of the heavens, we wonder, will a day come when the new church has so many churches and societies that they could only be organized like so many members of a human body unified by its soul? Or as heaven itself, which is under no single man, but under the Lord alone. When considering a church and its inevitable conflicts with differing views of doctrine, we are led to the following teaching from the Arcana. The doctrine of charity was the doctrine in the ancient churches, and this doctrine conjoined all the churches and so made one out of many. For they acknowledged as men of the church all who lived in the good of charity and called them brethren, however greatly they might be at variance in the truths which at this day are called the truths of faith. And these one instructed another, and this was among their works of charity. Nor were they indignant if one did not accede to the opinion of another, knowing that everyone receives truth in proportion as he is in good. We would observe that there could be instances where the variety in the church passes from what is heavenly to what is opposite, even to the advocacy of evils of life forbidden in the Ten Commandments. But let us look on the positive side for a moment, on the positive side of the ledger, for there we find potential for endless variety. So where exactly are these many churches that we might expect to see in the new church as if it is to mirror the ancient churches? A remarkable thing about participating in bringing a new life into the world is that even when the infant is yet newborn, it is hard to imagine the world without that little person. How quickly they develop a personality and a depth and complexity of human relationships in the sphere of one's family and with all who come in contact with the child. Of course, if that child were never conceived and born, how would we ever know what and who we were missing? Can this be possible with the church as a larger man? Perhaps yes. Scan, if you will, in your mind's eye, the many teachings in heaven and hell about the variety of heaven. Heaven is organized into two kingdoms, three heavens, and numerous societies. Heaven's immensity is described, distinguished into so many organs and viscera in correspondence with the human form. Consider the many detailed descriptions in the Arcana of the grand man and the character of angels from each region. It is amazing how different they can seem from one another. We read these passages from the Heavenly Doctrine, from Heaven and Hell 57. What has been said of heaven may also be said of the church, for the church is the Lord's heaven on earth. There are also many churches, each one of which is called a church. And so far as the good of love and faith reigns therein, there is a church. Here too, the Lord, out of various parts, forms a unity, that is, one church out of many churches. And from the Arcana, 2982. In ancient times, there were many churches at the same time, and there were, as it were, as at this day, distinctions among them in regard to doctrinal matters. But still they made one in the fact that they acknowledged love to the Lord and charity towards the neighbor as the principal and very essential thing. Then churches, however numerous they may be, make one church, all then being in the Lord's kingdom. So this morning we are taking a journey into the future of the Lord's church. It is a future we can begin to see now. Do we have a playful sense of wonder as a father has towards his new baby, of new creations of love and wisdom as they might be brought forth into the world in faces that seek their own expression, perhaps into uses and customs beyond what we already have and know? From the True Christian Religion. I've heard that churches which are in different goods and truths, provided their goods relate to love to the Lord and their truths to faith in Him, are like so many gems in a king's crown. And from Matthew, see ye, lest you despise one of these little ones. For I say unto you that their angels in the heavens continually look at the face of my Father who is in the heavens. And finally, the 133rd Psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell even as one. For there Yahuwah commanded the blessing, life, even to eternity. Amen. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.